Okay. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us. That, Lord, that you would teach us. Just show us things out of your word, Lord, so that we might be pleasing to you. That our walk on this earth would be a testimony of what you can do to lives yielded up to you. Pray, Father, that you would make us witnesses. Oh, Father, this world is, it just seems to be losing its mind. The people in the world are just following after crazy things, and all hell is being broke loose. And Father, we just pray that you would give us peace throughout all of these things. Lord, help us to have that joy. We thank you, Lord, for keeping your hand on us, for guiding us, and, Lord, just keeping us. You are the author and the finisher of our faith, and I pray, Father, that we would always leave it into your hands for these things. Deliver us, Lord, from doing things our own way. Deliver us, Lord, from evil. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we've been going through the book of Leviticus, and a lot of people do shy away from these things, but there is wisdom, and there is just a chunk of good stuff in here that helps us. And man, it's kind of hard to just really, where do you start in all of this? We are going to be looking at chapters 19 and 20. Don't laugh. Yeah, we'll get there. We may be here till midnight, but we'll get there. Yeah. But the Lord is, is showing us in chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. Let's take a look at that real quick, and we'll get started with that. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's the bottom line out of all of these things. He wants us to be holy. Holy being separate from the world, set apart for God's purposes. Another word would be sanctification. Sanctify yourselves, the scriptures tell us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, it says, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that it is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, it's talking about taking captive the thoughts in your mind. These are the things that that enter your mind that would distract you, that would take you away from the hope that you have. And the hope is that we're having is to the end, to the revelation of Jesus Christ, when we finally see him face to face. As we're walking through this world, we stumble and we fall, and sometimes we get disgusted with ourselves, with the things that we think, or the things that, the sins that we stumble into, we just kind of, where is the glory? Where is this change? I don't see it anywhere because I keep falling into the same things over and over again. But Peter here is telling us that not to be looking at the things of today, but looking to the end, looking to what the Lord is going to be doing at the end when he finally is revealed to us when we see him face to face. Do you have something? Oh, I thought you raised your hand. You want to say something? Sorry. So in verse 14 in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle. That is what we are called to be. We are to be holy in our lifestyle. How are we holy? The Lord's laying it out here, how we could be holy. Now, the whole thing is that no, we are not under the law. We're not under the law for salvation. These things that we do here, these things that we see in here, are done because the Spirit bids us to do them. Sometimes we'll, when we become born again, some of the things that we used to do, we didn't know any better. We didn't know not to do them, but they just didn't feel right doing. The Holy Spirit would convict you of some of the things that you were doing, and so you start to, stop doing those things, and then you read in the law, hey, I wasn't supposed to be doing that, but I knew that because the Holy Spirit told me or was teaching me these things. And then you know that as you read the Word and are led by the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit don't contradict one another, and that's how we know that we're on the right course. But he called you to be holy in all manner of lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So Peter here is referencing this very verse, okay? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, what we look at here, we've been looking at the Leviticus, we've been seeing all of the laws that, that the Lord has been laying out here, and our mind should drift back to our parents, the first parents, Adam and Eve. We remember in the Gospel of Genesis, the good news of Genesis, that when God created Adam and Eve, he set them in a garden, and he only gave them one rule. As we've been going through all of these things, you think, well, why weren't they given all of these rules as well? Because there was no sin at that time. They were holy. That's the neat thing about it. And as we look at these things, we can see what it looks like to be holy. All of these things were done by nature. They were clothed in God's righteousness. In the garden, they were naked, and yet they were not ashamed because they were clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, we'll get to that a little bit later. Human nature, you know, that which the Lord had made us, the things that we war against, the flesh as we call it, you know, this was being suppressed at that time. It was being suppressed so that it didn't come out. It didn't have dominion over Adam and Eve. So therefore, God only had to give them one command. This was a commandment. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't think that they really knew what would happen once they ate of that tree, once they begin to start to get this knowledge. Well, we can see what it is here as we're reading these laws. All of these things are the things that we war against. If you go through these the scriptures that we're going to go through tonight and then pick up a newspaper or watch your news or whatever it is, you're going to see that men and women are doing the very things that the Lord has said not to do in these things. And they're eagerly going for it. They're going for it with all the gusto that they can muster. So when the Lord gave them one command, there were none of these laws were given, there were no sacrifices, and there was no sin. Now, after the fall comes a whole new ball game. God knew it was going to happen, but for Adam and Eve, this was a whole different thing. They knew that they were naked. That was the first knowledge that they got after they ate of the fruit. They looked, hey, man, we're naked, and we got to do something about it. And that is man's propensity to go out and try to cover the sin himself. But God had another plan. He had another model that he wanted us to see, and that is you can't cover yourself. It isn't enough. You're going to hide from God by doing it your own way. The only way that you can stand in God's presence is to go with the way that the Lord had prescribed. What did the Lord do? He killed an animal and covered them with the skins, telling them that by the shedding of blood, your sins would be covered. It's a simple thing. They passed that along to their offspring. Okay, they told them that by the shedding of blood, you can have fellowship with God. Your sins would be covered. But what else happened is that now human nature started to go crazy. It started to, all of these lusts and desires came upon these guys. Can you even imagine going from purity to having all of a sudden all of these vile affections coming on you all at once? I mean, just I sat around thinking about it today, and we think that we're under some heavy-duty bombardment by the enemy. I mean, these guys are being flooded with all of these heinous things that the Lord says not to do. And the reason why I can say that is in the very next chapter, we read about the end results of human nature run amok. Cain and Abel. Envy started. Murder was happening. I mean, it hadn't been that long when they were expelled from the garden that all of this stuff started to show itself. By the time we get to chapter 6, mankind had gotten so bad that the Lord had to destroy the whole works and saved Noah alive and his sons and wives. So, I mean, it was just something, the lid got ripped off of this, but it was God that was controlling the emotions or controlling the desires at that time because Adam and Eve were holy and they were clothed with God's righteousness. And that's the same thing that we get now. When we become born again, we get the Spirit that constrains those things. Okay, I mean, you may think that, you know, you're under heavy-duty attack now, but if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, can you imagine the bombardment that you'd be under? If you decided to walk away from Christ and from following after him, the enemy would just have a field day with you, and to such an extent that it would try to destroy you. And that's what it was, that's the desire of the enemy, is to destroy. And that's what he did. He just went wild with these things. He had the first our first parents fall. And so the Lord then gave us the law to show us what sin looks like from his point of view. Okay? These things, we can go through this list and we say, yeah, we've probably gone through all of these. But from his point of view now, you know, if you're doing these things, you're in sin. You're walking in sin. The law has no ability then to make righteous. It just reveals sin to you, as it says in Romans 3. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. How are we outside of the law? Is when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so that's why we study these things, so we know what the knowledge of sin is, okay? Specifically, these things that God hates. Now, these are the things that he wants us to stay away from to be holy. So if we, in our walk in this world, are doing these things, we can look at these things and say, you know what, I am not walking by the Spirit because I'm walking in the flesh. I'm doing these very things that the law says not to do. And we know that if you walk by the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, with that, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The law, as we have said before, cannot make us holy, but it is our schoolmaster. We read these things, and it was meant for us to despair. It was meant for us to say, hey, I can't do these things. Anybody that would go up and say, you know, yeah, okay, I can do these things. I can make little laws and rules and regulations for my life to where I can keep these things. But you can't. Why? Because the Lord came and revealed to us, hey, it's a matter of the heart. It isn't a matter of just doing it. It's a matter of the desire of it. In Galatians 3:22-27, it says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The same thing that we put on clothing or a garment. We have put on Christ. And we are clothed now with his righteousness, the things that he has done, not of things that we have done. So often we look at the law and say, well, yeah, I can do this, I can do that. You know, I'm having a little trouble with that. That wasn't the intention of the law. The law is there, it's set in stone to accuse you, to make you feel despair. So, now that we're all hyped and joyful, let's get into the law here. Now, notice that how this law is laid out here. It's kind of almost like a conglomeration of all of the things that we've read already. In fact, the heading on this thing is the repetition of the law. And in our minds, what we would do is just, well, I've already read this, I'll skim over to the next point. But I don't think that's what the Lord would have us to do. The Lord doesn't repeat things that are, the Lord repeats things that are important. And he doesn't want us to just gloss over them. So let's take a good hard look at the things that the Lord would have for us here. Verse 3, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now there's a whole lot stuffed in that little verse there. Ye shall fear or respect every man his mother and father. In obeying your father and mother, what it is that you're being trained now, once you get older, to obey God, because your mother and father are in the place of God until you become of age, until you come to the Lord on your own and accept Him and accept His provision. You don't know how to act. In Hebrews 12:9-10, it says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Now, when I was raising the kids and stuff like that, you'd tell them to do something, and, you know, one of the questions that always come back, well, why? Why do I have to do that? And the standard answer for any parent would be, because I said so, right? And you know what I'm talking about. Because I said so, just do it. Just obey and be done with it. Well, we look at the law and say, well, why? Why in the world do I have to do this? And it's the same, because I said so. Because I'm God and you're not. You know, I'm in charge. I'm responsible here, you know. If you want to be instructed, well, this is the way that you're being instructed. You read the law and you do it. You know, and you trust Him to know what He's talking about. Now, I've heard I've heard sermons on, you know, like some of the laws here, you know, they're so antiquated because they dealt with situations that are way back then, you know, the pagan rituals and stuff like that that were going on. You know, this stuff here was put there to offset the things that they were doing. Well, if you read the papers today, you see that the people today are doing exactly the same things as they were doing back then. Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. Old things that have been in the past are coming to pass today. And they still they really never went away. They just kind of changed forms a little bit. But as we start to do these things, you're going to say, yeah, they do that today. Oh, yeah. In fact, one of the things that you can do is just take a pencil and say, yeah, are they doing this today or are they not doing this today? Okay, just make a little check mark, yes or no, and going through there as we do read these things. But very important, first thing that comes out of the chute is fear, respect every man, his mother, and his father, because they are giving you the instructions from the youth. And when you were just a little kid, man, yeah, you would just do what they told you to do, you know, because you loved them. Not my kids, but, you know, some I've heard, you know, some kids. Or you'd have to go out and you'd have to threaten them. If you don't do this, you're going to get the stick, or you're going to get grounded. You're going to get a timeout. However it is that you disciplined your children. I find that the stick worked well for me. And you know, it's a common euphemism today. You know, my kids are so willing to, I'll get the stick. Yeah, I'll get the stick for you, Dad. No problem. So they're very obedient that way. But this was a training ground for us as we were little kids to obey the Father whom we have not seen. You know, we obeyed our parents. In 1 John 4:20, it says, "If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Now, you see your mother and your father, and if you're obeying them without question, then you're going to obey God without question. But if you're rebelling against your parents, if you're rebelling against those things that they're telling you to do, then how can you say that you're going to love God? How are you going to say that you're going to follow after God that you cannot see? So, obey your father and your mother. Now, there are some instances where it's okay to not follow what your mother and father say if they're leading you into sin. If they're going blatantly against God's law, if they're having you do things that you know are illegal or immoral or things that counter His word, you know, not every parent is God-fearing, you know. So, you know, it's tough to get across the love of a loving father if you've come from an abusive home. It's a very difficult concept to run across. But if you've come across if you were raised in a loving home, it's easy to translate that. But if you've come from an abusive family or whatever, that's a little tough sell. It's hard to really fathom, because you just, well, my dad beat me for no reason, or he did this or that and the other thing, or abused me this way or that, and those things do happen. But we do have a loving Father that has nothing but our best interests at hand. And this is this book of the laws, He's not writing these things down to punish us or put his thumb under us or, you know, this or that and the other thing. He just wants you to be holy. And to be holy means to follow after him. And to follow after him means to hang on every word. When the disciples were following after Jesus, Jesus said some heavy-duty things that they didn't understand. In fact, a lot of the people that were hanging around decided, you know what, I can't handle that one. I really can't handle this. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. You know, I'm having a hard time with that, so I'm not going to walk with you anymore, you know, because I can't handle this. And he turns to his disciples and he says, are you going to go away too? And he says, hey, you have the words of eternal life. We may not understand it, but we're with you, man. We know in due time we'll probably understand these things. And that was the Holy Spirit prompting them to stay. And we read these things and he says, you know what? I don't think I can do these things. I can't even fathom what they even mean. And some of these things in here, I'm going to confess to you, I'm not really sure what they mean, and I'm not sure anybody really does, because it just doesn't seem to make any sense, or I don't have any validation on any of these things, or on some of these things. So sometimes we just have to blindly obey because we know that God knows what he's talking about. So fear his every man, his father, and his mother. Now, before we go a little bit farther here, I want to take just a little time here and talk about this fear, this reverential respect, because a lot of people talk about this fear as if they're supposed to be afraid. Well, God is to be feared. I mean, no doubt about it. I mean, he's awesome in his power, and he's almighty God. He's got all this magnificent power, but this means to respect him. He will not interfere in your life unless you ask him to. That's the neat thing about God. God is big enough to be able to destroy the world in just a thought. But he will not violate your free will. If you choose not to follow after him, he'll respect that. And that's neat. But by the same token, he asks us to fear him, to be respectful of him, as you would be respectful to your mother and father. Let's turn to the Proverbs real quick. And we'll just get a little lesson here about that. Proverbs chapter 1. And I know you've read it 1,000 times probably, but it's always good to go over it again. The purposes for these things. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb, and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. This is the reason for these things. This is what we are longing for, to be instructed. To be instructed means that you are a son or a daughter. The Lord doesn't instruct those that are not his. And so he lays these things out, talking about these dark sayings. Now, a dark saying is nothing more than something that is hidden and yet to be revealed. That's what the disciples were going through when they told Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. We don't understand what you're saying now, but I'm sure that these things are going to be revealed. But the thing that begins this, the fear, the reverential respect of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning. When you respect the Lord, when you honor the Lord, this is the beginning of wisdom, because you can't have any of the things that we just read about here. You can't have justice or judgment or anything else like that without the knowledge of the Lord. The Lord gives you this information, gives you this wisdom. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, the Lord says, I will put my spirit upon you, and there will be nobody wiser than you are in all of the world, yet been born or yet will be born, save Jesus Christ. Okay? No one will be wiser than you. And he wrote this. So he knows what he's talking about, because he's talking here by the Spirit of God. The fear of the Lord, the reverential respect of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. But, mark this, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Very, very important. fools despise wisdom and instruction. The instruction that we are receiving here is the key to our knowledge. It's the key to how to walk in this world. When you see somebody that's going against the scriptures, when you see somebody that's walking, and we'll get to that in a little bit later, about verse 16 of Leviticus, chapter 19 here, but we're supposed to admonish, we're supposed to encourage one another to walk in the ways of the Lord. And if you see somebody going astray, it's your duty to go and reprove them if necessary, rebuke them, and say, hey, look, you're going against Scripture. Here's the Scripture that you're violating here. And they have the option to either say, okay, I'm going to, I see the wisdom in what you're doing, and I'm going to change my ways, or I'm going to ignore what you have to say and let God deal with it. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Interesting how he would bring these out to it, okay? How gracious, how wonderful it is to have godly parents to be able to lay down God's law for you. But forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So there are going to be things that people are going to want. People are going to see that you have these things, and guess what? They're going to ask for the hope that lies within you as you're able to keep your head when everybody else is losing theirs, when everybody else is panicky and you're not, and you have this peace that passes all understanding. They're going to say, well, why aren't you flapping your arms around and saying, you know, what's you know, the sky is falling? You can just look at it and say, you know what, these things have happened before. The Lord's coming back. And when the Lord comes back, he's going to explain all of these things to me. So I don't have to go and jump to conclusions. I don't have to sit there and run around with like a chicken with my head cut off. Man, I've got the peace of the Lord. I know he's got everything under control, and all of my squawking and all of my flapping around isn't going to help the situation one iota. You know, just like the people that were running around, you know, the Democrats are in power, and our country's going to, this is the last government that we'll ever have, blah, blah, blah. And, I mean, I've been hearing that for the last 30 years, you know, about, you know, how the government's going to collapse and all of this stuff. And I could tell you stories, but, nah, I'm not going to waste your time with that. You've probably heard them already. They're all up on Snopes, in case you want to look into those things. So, urban legends and that kind of thing. Back to Leviticus. Now, the Lord gives us things. He gave us the Big Ten, if you will, in Exodus. But here he's just kind of putting these things, a conglomeration. You shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. Keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord. I want you to take a day off, for crying out loud. Can you just do that? How hard is that? That's, you know, here in the United States we have like, you know, at least 2 days off in a week or something like that. So it's kind of easy to... But if you're, you know, if you're working for yourself, say you're a contractor or whatever, and you know your bottom line depends on how much you work, well, you know, and we're not talking about the days like the Sabbath day or Saturday or Sunday or anything like that, whatever day you happen to be off, but just have a day to where you can just rest and relax, take it easy. That's what the Lord is basically telling you. Just take a day off, relax, just like I did. I rested from my labors. I kicked back for a day. You do the same thing, you know, and you'll be well, and you'll be happy. I am the Lord your God. He keeps saying that. You know why? Because we forget. We forget that he's the Lord, and we're not. You know, and sometimes we think that our way is a little bit better. Don't you think? You know what? If I could just, you know, maybe I'll just work this, and then I'll take 2 days off next week. You know, that kind of a thing. He knows best. You know, he's not fooled. And these are really, they're really not that difficult. You know, they're not things that are, you know, difficult to understand or to even carry out, really. But our human nature is being revealed here. What is the main facet of human nature is rebellion. We want to rebel against any and all authority. We were raised that way. You know, I mean, little kids. Have you seen my little grandkids running out? Oh, yeah. Those little angelic little beings, yeah, they're, yeah. Yeah. Well, we picture them that way until they wake up. And then when they wake up, we get really what they really are. So for those brief moments, we just look at them and go, oh, isn't that neat? I am the Lord your God. And he's going to say it 16 times in this chapter alone, just so that you get an idea that, hey, I mean what I'm saying, and I say what I mean. Why? Because turn ye not unto idols, verse 4, nor make to yourselves molten gods, I am the Lord your God. We saw that happen, didn't we? We saw that they were in Egypt. They pick up all of this stuff in Egypt for 400 years. They picked up the lifestyle there. And the first thing they did when they came out from Egypt into the wilderness, Moses went up to get the law. He's gone a little bit longer than, I'm going to guess, 2 or 3 days he was gone by the time they're getting out there and getting this idol made. You know, it wasn't a trivial thing, I'm not sure. But the first thing they do is they set up an idol to worship. Now, on your checklist, do people have idols today? Sure, they're called Mercedes, they're called Fords, they're called Chryslers. They're out there. They polish them up on the Saturdays, you know. Or they're Harley Davidsons. You name it. You know, I mean, this is just a few, but there are more. There are more. Some of them are called Sanyo and Vizio, and you know, that kind of thing. Some come in 42-inch sizes, come 60, and you know, those kind of things there. And they worship them every Saturday, you know, or Sunday, sometimes after church.
That's how they relax.
That's how they relax, yeah. Yeah, turn not unto idols, nor make yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. It's funny how he would put that in there, too. Hey, I'm the Lord your God, you're not, and neither are these things here. He's protecting you from these things. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow, if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So this is what the Lord is saying here, is that the peace offering was done after the burnt offering and after the sin offering. The peace offering is where you had fellowship with the Lord. This is where you got in to eat. And it was a 3-day festival, if you will. You go in there, you're eating with your family or whatever, and then the next day. But on the third day after the sacrifice, it was no longer acceptable to eat, and you burned it. Well, why? You ask yourself, why? I don't know. The Lord just said it. That's the only thing that I can see on there. There doesn't seem to be any particular reason, except the Lord will be worshipped in the way that he prescribes. And you won't step over those boundaries. If you want to have a good view of that, see Nadab and Abihu in chapter 10 there. They tried to do things their own way, not prescribed by the Lord, and the Lord killed them. Here the Lord is saying just that. Everyone that eateth it shall bear his iniquity. It's a sin to do this. This is iniquity, but really serious, because the Lord says he hath profaned the hallowed thing, that the Lord and his soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, for you and I, that doesn't really mean a whole lot, because you know, if we're ostracized from if we sin someplace, well, we can go to another state or another city or whatever and start fresh and new. Not so in the Jewish community. You see, in the Jewish community, Your community was your, this was your world. You know, you didn't go outside your world. If you got thrown out of the synagogue, and this is why this was so important in chapter 10 of John, we see that this the man born blind was cast out of the synagogue. Well, this was a big deal. He was ostracized from society. He couldn't buy, he couldn't sell, he couldn't rent a house, he couldn't buy any land. He was basically a leper, if you will. They treated him as a leper. They treated him as unclean and would have nothing to do with him. I mean, if you've ever had the silent treatment happen to you, you know, where you walk in the room and nobody talks to you, you know. There was a story about a code of conduct in the service. You know, somebody had broken a code of conduct and they had made some kind of a breach and when they went into the mess hall to eat, people would just, as he sat down, people would get up and move away from him. They wouldn't even talk to him until he finally resigned, because it was just too much for him. Well, this is what happens, is that, you know, when you're cut off from your people, you're cut off from the sanctuary. You have no place for now to bring your offerings for sin. you're basically dead while you live, just like leprosy. You know, leprosy will eat you alive, and if you're banished from the sanctuary of God, you are basically damned. You are dead, and there's no place that you can go. I mean, you couldn't just wander to another village or something like that. The only place that you could go would be to the Gentiles, because if you went to another village and tried to get into that society, they'd say, "Where are you from?" And they would go back and check to see, you know, it was a tight knit community. And so, if you were ostracized or thrown out of the synagogue, then you were out, and all you were waiting for is to die. Do they do that too, the Amish?
Yeah.
No kid. So if you're cut, if you're caught with a flashlight or something like that, you're out, baby. Okay. No iPods going on there, right? No. Okay. Solar powered iPods. Could we do that? I mean, I don't know. That's not. But that was a big deal, and that's what, you know, the Lord wanted to be a serious matter, and this is the first time that we see that here in this chapter. And when ye reap your harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape out of the vineyard, for thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this is God's welfare program, if you will. It wasn't that somebody came and gleaned it for you and brought it to you, but you had the opportunity to go into any field and glean as much as you could eat, okay? And after harvest, you could take baskets in and you could glean as well. And if you read the book of Ruth, this is kind of a practical application about this. When Naomi and Ruth came back from Moab, they were destitute. They didn't have any food, they didn't have any money, they didn't have anything. And so Naomi sent Ruth into a field, and she happened to go into the field of a near kinsman. And so Boaz takes her under his wing, and you know, says, just drop handfuls on purpose and don't reproach her if she goes here or there. But this was the practical application of that, and it was kind of a neat thing. It was the law of gleaning, if you will. So now you had a way for those that were poor to eat, and the stranger. He always says that. He keeps repeating that, the stranger. There was a mixed multitude that went out with them that were Egyptian or other cultures, and they wanted to be with them. They wanted to dwell in the land with them. They wanted to be a part of the promises that the Lord had given them. But the Jews themselves just kind of put that a line of separation between them, you know, the court of the Gentiles and things like that. You can go this far, but no farther. But the Lord says, no, bring them in. If they want to be here, then let them come in. Exactly right. We are the strangers. Absolutely. So this would be a great time to go in and read the book of Ruth, but we won't do that right tonight. We're kind of running out of time. If we're going to get to 21, man, we've got to move.
Verse 21.
Yeah. Verse 21. Oh, yeah. Did I say chapter? I don't think I said chapter, did I? Yeah. Well, I can get to 21, man, no problem. All right, verse 11 says, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." Now, I've been around a lot of Christians, and I do believe that they feel that they're not under the law because, you know, they've dealt falsely with, you know, I mean, it just seems that that Christians are the worst witness for this than anybody that I've met. I mean, the ungodly have more, you know, ethics than a lot of Christians do. You know, I mean, it's crazy, but, you know, dealing falsely, you know, I mean, putting on, you know, I've been in groups that, you know, sitting around there fellowshipping, if you will, a fellowship of people trying to, you know, network to get work or something like that, and they're talking about how do I pad my resume. You know, it's kind of like, wait a minute, stop. Isn't that bearing false witness? You're not supposed to do that. You're just supposed to, you know. It is so easy to do. It's our nature, and especially when we get desperate to steal. Oh, nobody will miss that. That's nothing. But the integrity has to come from within us. It has to be a part of our spirit. Otherwise, we're going to fall headlong into that. And when we get to the point to where we are already stealing, it's you know, it's just a what do you call it? It's just the end result. It's already been happening in your heart. You've already planned to steal. You've already planned to bear false witness. And but the Lord looks down on those kind of things. Neither lie one to another, because we're supposed to be truthful one with another. We should be able to trust Christians above anybody else. I mean, they should be, you know, you shouldn't worry about giving your keys to somebody and then worrying that they're going to take the change out of the center council. I mean, you shouldn't have to do that, but a lot of people are. A lot of people are not very trustworthy at all. And there are also wolves among us. You know, there are people that come in pretending to be Christians. They know all the jargon, okay? They know all the things to say. They all know the right things. They've been hanging around churches forever. But yet, they're not. And so the Lord gives us what's called discernment. And the Spirit is what gives us the discernment to know right from wrong. You can almost sense the spirit of somebody as you're talking to them. Have you ever done that? You've been talking to somebody and you know what? Something's just not right about you. You know, the things that you're saying all the right words, but something, there's some discord here. You know, I believe that's the discernment of the Spirit. The Lord tells you these things. He gives you clues on folks. I'm not saying it's a foolproof thing, but, you know, a lot of people are just suspicious of everybody. But, you know, if your heart is pure, the Lord is going to give you information. That's what we talked about with Proverbs. As we are into the Word, as we're studying the Word, as we want to be more like Christ, the Lord is going to make us more like Christ. And Christ was able to discern. He did all things, remember, by the same Holy Spirit that indwells us. So it would stand to reason that we would start to emulate Him. In verse 12 it says, And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall thou profane the name of the Lord, name of God, of thy God, I am the Lord. Swearing falsely. This isn't cursing or anything like that, but this is taking a vow, saying that I am going to do something. I'm going to help Jose move this Saturday. I'll be there at 9:30. I swear to God that that's where I'm going to be. And you're not moving Saturday. Oh, okay, good. Yeah. Oh, you. You're not Jose, are you? No, yeah. And that's trivial, really. But, you know, when we're talking about swearing, we're talking about entering into a contract, if you will, with somebody, maybe a business partner or something like that. And if you're in there and you're swearing falsely means that you have intentionally, you are going to intentionally break that contract. You are only in it for what you can get out, and as soon as the getting is good, you're going to take the money and run. That's what swearing falsely is all about. And it talks also profaning the name of thy God. Now, this is saying, in my opinion, okay, there may be other people's takes on things like that, but my take on this is that you are claiming yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're not doing it purposely. You're doing it purposely to deceive, profaning the name of the Lord. And He's not going to hold you guiltless, as it says in Exodus. He's going to hold you accountable for the things that you say. When you vow to vow, you better pay it. If you're not going to pay it, then don't vow it. You know, He's not forcing you to make a vow. But if you make a vow, make sure that you pay it, no matter what. You know, yeah, okay, on my investment, I'm supposed to get, a good chunk of money. I'm gonna take half of that, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. Well, you know, you better make sure that you give half of it to the Lord, even though if it may even be minuscule and you may have bills due, but if you vowed that, then that's what you need to do, just as an example. But it isn't all right to curse or swear either, so, you know, that don't get me wrong there, but if you're doing all that, then you've got bigger problems. So, you know, than just that. What's coming out of your mouth is basically, it's kind of like a sore. You know, you already have the poison in you. It's just starting to come out now, and everybody else is getting to know it now, too. So, 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Now, this is something that really that gets me. You know, when I was in California, we used to have this temporary help service, and it was neat, you know, because you worked that day and you got paid that night. And so, you know, if you were broke and you didn't have any food or whatever, you didn't have to wait 2 weeks to get a check. You know, you got the check that day. You went to work. You had to go back to the office and turn in your time slip and all this, and it took a couple hours to do, but nonetheless, you got money that day. So, and this is what it's talking about here. When they hired laborers to work in their field and stuff like that, they hired them and they expected to be paid. And when they came to get paid, they expected the money that was due them. And this is saying, hey, you know what? I don't have it right now. I'll get it to you in the morning, or I'll get it to you tomorrow, or whatever. Because, you know, the Lord's not, you know, it shall not abide with thee all night. You pay when it's owed. You pay when it's due, if you will. If somebody's working for you, and this may go as well with your bills, you know. I mean, when it's due, you pay your bills, you know, and that's the thing. Verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. Now, I'm not really sure about, you know, how you curse the deaf, but I would imagine that it would be doing something that, puts things in their way or what have you. I'm not sure. Anybody give me some examples how you would curse the deaf? I mean, if you were cursing them with your mouth, they wouldn't hear it anyway. You know, so, I mean, could it be that you're doing something that would undermine what they have, or maybe, you know, to rip them off or something like that, you know? You could sit there and talk about them while they're, you know, unless they're a lip reader or something like that. But you could talk about them beforehand and, you know, plot their demise or to rob them or what have you at that time. But putting a stumbling block before the blind has a spiritual connotation here. And this is something that we need to really take heed of as believers, because this, I think, falls in our laps. Because we have the Spirit of the living God. We have the witness and the testimony of how people get saved. The witness. You know, the things that we do. And when you do something that's contrary to the Word, or you do some things that are, well, you know, or you trivialize the things of the Lord, people are going to look at that, and that's a stumbling block. And they're going to say, wow, man, you know, you're a Christian, you're a hypocrite. You say one thing, but you're doing another. You know, let that not be said among us. Mm-hmm. Good, yeah. Right, that sounds very good, yeah. Or we just, you know, I'm not going to tell you. You know, yeah, you need to hear the gospel, but, you know, you're such a putz, I don't want you in the kingdom with me, you know, and, you know, not tell them about the good news of the risen Christ, you know. They don't even deserve to know about Jesus. Yeah, I'm not even going to tell them about, especially those telemarketers that call me all the time and they're trying to sell me insurance and roofing and stuff like that. I'm not even going to tell them about Jesus. Boy, that'll get them to hang up real quick, I'm thinking. You know, I mean, yeah. Just, you know, have you heard about Jesus? Click. You know, so. That's not a way, but, you know, I mean, with the right heart, that would be good. You know, I mean, because you're telling them about Jesus. Kill two birds with one stone. Or maybe they'll call back and want to hear more. You never know. You never know. I mean, these people in India, they need to know, you know, Jesus too, so. That was bad. Yeah. I'm hearing this clicking noise over in this corner over here. I was my wife rolling her eyes there. All right. I'm sorry?
Let's strike that one.
Well, I have to put in the sound effect. Verse 15, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. how true this is. I mean, didn't we read this in Proverbs chapter 1? The only way that we can accomplish this is to have the fear of the Lord, to have the Spirit of the living God to give us proper justice and judgment. Otherwise, we're going to do that. We're going to look with our eyes, and we're going to see, oh, man, this guy's got, you know, he's got money. He might be able to do me good later. Or this guy, well, he's, you know, just kind of a bum. He's just kind of, you know, he's a raggedy creature. And, you know, I think I'll rule in favor of the rich man because maybe I can, you know, get some kickback a little bit later. That kind of a thing. The things of your eyes can sway you. You need to, that's why if you ever look on any halls of justice or anything else, they have that lady out there with the balances in her hand. And guess what? She's got the blindfold on so that she won't be blinded by what she sees. She's supposed to be by what the merit of the case is, regardless of who is presenting it, whether it's right or wrong. And the only way to know that is to know the law and to hear it. And on the heels of that, it says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. So I think this goes in hand. How much has been hurt by people that gossip? You know, the internet is full of that kind of stuff. I mean, I read it all the time. It's unbelievable how fast news travels, especially bad news that can't be verified. And, you know, it's just kind of like, sometimes you just got to, you know, I got to shut off the computer for a while and just back off from these things because the blogs are sometimes terrible. But, I mean, that, you know, I'm sure each and every one of us in this room has been hurt by gossip in one form or another, you know. Whether we've been slighted, we go into a room and people are whispering or something like that, and it just, that hurts. I mean, it's just like, I haven't done anything. I don't even know who you people are, and you're talking about me like that. And, yes, you're talking about me. I know you're talking about me. Who else would you be talking about? You know. I think about me all the time, and so, you know, why wouldn't you be thinking about me? Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. And here it is. This is where it is. It's in the heart. And Jesus brought this out. How interesting that he would say that it is a matter of the heart. And yet here it is in black and white, in the Old Testament, in the law, and they should have known these things. And we think, well, what the Lord did, that was something new. It's not new. It's old. He presented it here. He's the one given the law, and he gives it again on the Sermon on the Mount areas, if you will. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Not allowing your neighbor to be in sin. This is an act of love. It isn't an act of judgment. They will come at you probably and say, hey, don't judge me, brother. But hey, I'm just trying to keep you from sin. The scripture says that I'm supposed to do this. And there's going to be a judgment for those who don't a little bit later. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. It sounds like we're reading out of the New Testament, doesn't it? You know. Now, maybe it's just me, but I don't know of anybody that doesn't have a grudge against somebody. You know, somebody did me wrong long ago, and I'm not going to forget that. I know that they've done this thing, and you know, you just can't let it go. That's human nature. It's our nature to hold grudges against people that have done us wrong. And it's godly for us to be able to let those go. So when we think about the grudges that we have, then we need to give them up to the Lord and allow the Lord to heal us, because we waste so much time. So many hours we sit there and think about how they're going to get theirs and blah, 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 blah. And so, you know, it's a waste of time. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Verse 19. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. In our day and age now, we have what we call genetic engineering. We have different kinds of fabrics. We have different kinds of seeds. We have genetically engineered seeds that will repel insects and things of that nature. Cattle, you know, we've got genetic engineering with different kinds of cattle. But the Lord here says that we're not to gender the cattle with a diverse kind. They are to to be with their own kind. He doesn't want the mixing and the matching, like the donkey and the horse. When you gender them together, you get a mule, and the mule is sterile, so you don't get, you know, you have to keep doing that. The Lord says, don't do that. It's not the way that I created these things. Don't do it. An application that we can put on here is that we cannot put truth and error. We cannot harbor both. You can't have truth and error coexisting one with another. It just can't be done. One is going to taint the other. One is going to supersede the other. If you're walking in error, you're going to continue to walk in error. If you're going to walk in truth, you must walk in truth. And I believe this is what the Lord is trying to get here. Keep to your own kind. Don't mingle good ideas with bad. Don't mingle the scriptures with your thoughts and your feelings, what you think is right. You have to go by the scripture alone as our base, as your baseline. And anything else is going to skew that, and it's going to make it impossible for you to defend. But if you use the scripture as your base, then that's what we do at this church. The scripture alone is what we use as our means of understanding who God is. Anything on the outside, anything of our feelings, anything of our emotions, anything of our past experiences is irrelevant to what the scripture says. If what we feel, if what we think, if what we've experienced contradicts anything in the scripture, we have to jettison it. It's not going to mix. You cannot intermix those kind of things. Whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to a husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord, for his sin which he hath done, and the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. So it's kind of an intermingling here with the baser nature of who we are. We saw in the last chapter 18, we dealt with all kinds of different sexual immorality and things like that. And it's interesting that that the Lord equates sexual immorality with idolatry. And he shows them to be in the same light. And it's kind of an interesting thing when you talk about physiology and spirituality, how the Lord interjects those kind of things because of the drives that we have as people. And when ye shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. In other words, it's unclean. You can't do anything with it. It sits. Some people have said that, you know, what you do in the first 3 years is if you clip off the buds for the first 3 years, then the tree grows stronger and the fruit is a lot better after those things, nipping it in the bud, if you will. And so you would treat it as uncircumcised by circumcising it or what have you. But for the 3 years, it was to be uncircumcised. You cannot eat it. It's not for you to eat. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And so if it's holy, where does it go? It goes to the priests. It goes to the temple treasuries, if you will, so that the priests can have theirs. He was concerned for the priest. He wanted to make sure that the priest had enough to eat and that kind of a thing. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. We don't necessarily have to understand these things, but the Lord expects us to do these things. Now, I don't know of any of you that are fruit farmers or anything like that, so, you know, I don't know that this would apply to you in that respect. But if you were, you know, this would be the thing. Just like the farmers in Israel, they're not actually doing what the law says, but for 6 years, the Israeli farmers will farm the land. And on the seventh year, they'll sell it to a Gentile and let them farm it. So they're not really letting the land lie fallow, but they're starting to be attuned to the laws that the Lord has laid down. Now, some will take they will divide them up in quarters, and they will do the thing, and they will let one lie fallow for a quarter and reverse it around that way, getting around the law, if you will. But it's the thing that the Lord is doing within the people that wants to be able to worship the Lord once again. It's just kind of neat. You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment nor observe times. This is the horoscopes and the daily prognosticators. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall ye mar the corners of thy beard. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now I looked at this, and as far as you shall not round the corners of your heads and mar the corners of your beard. If you watch today in Israel, and sometimes in Jewish communities, you'll see that Orthodox Jews, that they'll have these long sideburns, kind of like what Jeremiah's got. You know, the long things there. However, they don't know what it is that they're doing. They don't know why they do this. They just figure that this is what they're talking about, so they don't cut this, and they don't trim their beard. But nobody's really sure what this means. I looked in the Talmud, and they don't know either. They're not really sure what it is that this means. But what they have said before, the people of the land used to chop their heads. You know, they used to cut themselves for the dead, and they used to make engravings in them, so it's sort of like tattoos and things like that. But the ideas of trimming your beards. I don't know where the corner of my face is. You know, I mean, I'm just not really sure, you know, about that. So to try to fulfill that law, the Jews will not cut this area of their face nor their beards, and they'll just let them grow out and do whatever. Not all Jews, but just the Orthodox Jews will do that. So I'm still looking at that. That you know, it's one of those things that the Lord's just kind of like, okay, you know, I've seen this thing, now I've got to research and find out what it means. And so the Lord will reveal, and as the Lord does, then I'll let you know. Having a beard and stuff like that, it just, you know, okay, not that I'm trying to keep the law, but I just want to know what it means, you know, that's all. So. But, and it's, make no cuttings in your flesh for the dead. That's how they used to mourn the dead in the pagan lands. They would take a knife and just slice their arms and stuff like that and try to make themselves feel. It's kind of like the monks in the Middle Ages. They used to take these whips and stuff like that and whip themselves because they feel that if they're suffering in the flesh, they've ceased from sinning. But, you know, to me, that's kind of... I don't think the Lord would require you to do that. Now, nor print any marks upon you, I am the Lord. Now, the only thing that... And it's kind of interesting in this day and age that tattoos are so prevalent. I mean, it's just like, man, everybody's getting tattoos. I saw a YouTube video of a church service where they tattooed somebody during the service. And I'm thinking, what? You know, I mean, I don't see how that could be have any spiritual applications here, but here it is in black and white. Nor print any marks upon you, I am the Lord. Now, if you know anything about the book of the Revelation, you know that there's a thing on there that talks about that receiving a mark on you from the beast, okay? Anybody that receives a mark, you know, from that, you know, then salvation is beyond their grasp. They're hopelessly lost. In contrast to God putting a mark on you, okay? But that's not for us. That's for the tribulation saints. So don't, you know, think that that's going to be. But here it is in black and white. Now, if you want to argue with the Lord about that and get tattooed, that's your business. But I'm just reading what it says here. I don't have any tattoos. It seems painful to me. I don't know. You got some tattoos?
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to put a trip on you, you know? You can get those removed, by the way. No. I'm kidding. Now, don't hide your sin. That's cool. Yeah, see, it's getting late, so, you know, just. But no, if you got a tattoo, all right, fine. You know, leave it. You know, but you know, just it ain't any big deal when you come to the Lord. You know, but the Lord shows you these things, and okay, I mean, I saw this years ago. You know, and I thought, you know, I'm not real big on tattoos anyway, but I knew a friend of mine that got a tattoo, and he said he was a Christian and stuff like that. And ever since he got the tattoo, it was just like we weren't as close anymore. I mean, it was just maybe I don't know, maybe it was because I had admonished him, you know, not to do it, not, you know, just said, hey, you know what, the Bible says not to do that, you know, and we want to see it, man, whatever, you know, and I thought, Okay, well, it's between you and the Lord. You want to get a tattoo? You know, if the Lord's directing you to do that, well, you know, you're going to witness to the tattoo artist or whatever. I don't know. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to limit that, but this is what the Word says, and, you know, okay, so this is the only thing I can go by. This is the bottom line. Verse 29, do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. Here the Lord is taking sexual immorality and he's tying it to the land. Okay, notice this. The land was promised to Abraham. Okay, there is a correlation between the promise of God and the land of Israel. The land of the United States is not promised to anybody. Okay, it's the land of Israel. That's where it was promised to. And there are things that go on there. If you look back at verse 27 of chapter 18, it says, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. That word spewed there is the same word that Jesus used in the book of the Revelations, where if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. It's called vomit. I am going to violently vomit you out of my mouth. Okay? And this is what the Lord did. He vomited them out of the land. When they were when the Babylonian captivity came in, they were doing all kinds of vile things. If you look at 2 Kings 21, it talks about all of the things that they were doing. And the Lord vomited them out. He got them out of the land for 70 years, not only because didn't let the land rest, but it was because of all the vile things that they had done for worship as well. And so this the prostituting of the daughter here in the land in Egypt and also in Canaan, the locals had temples and they had temple prostitutes that they would use to go out and get money for the coffers of the temple, and whatever extra they could get would be for theirs. And the hard times, that's what people would do. They would send their daughters out to be temple prostitutes so that they could make a living or what have you. But the Lord says not to do that. We're not, you know, you don't need to do that. He's going to supply all of your needs. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. See the contrast here. Reverencing the sanctuary. That means bringing in your fruits into the sanctuary in due season. Every third year was a year of the tithe. There was the reaping, the planting, the sowing, the reaping, and then the third year was the bringing in of the tithes into the sanctuary. Verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord, your God. Now this isn't just some, you know, hocus pocus, nicety kind of a things. You know, these were real dangers. These were satanic involvements, necromancy and things like that. Familiar spirits. They were raising up spirits, channeling spirits, if you will. And I'm sure you could probably just flip through the TV guide and see several shows that have these things as the basis for their viewing audience. And I'm amazed at how many more are cropping up all the time, you know, with the vampires and the ghouls and it's amazing, is it not? I mean, I can see everything that's going on here that the Lord's talking about here resurging again, you know. So I know that the time is short. I know it is. Too close. Now my personal favorite, verse 32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. So the hoary head means gray-headed or white-headed. You're getting it.
I'm well on my way.
You hang around here long enough. And if the stranger sojourn in the land with thee, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and you shall love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So for 400 years you were afflicted, and so don't be afflicting people that are strangers in your land. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. in metyard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. I got to 20. But we are to be just in our business dealings. You know, there shouldn't be two sets of weights, one for your friends and one for the others. You give your friends a little bit a little bit over, but you take a little bit away from those that you don't know. You know, that's not right. The Lord wants us to be fair, just like He is fair and just in His measurements. So, all right, so next week we will hit chapter 20, and I wanted to get that today because it just falls in line, because it just kind of stops this, you know, it's all about sexual immorality and things of that nature. But the bottom line of it all is that he talks about the death penalty. You know, these things, you do these things and you are fit to die. Okay, that's the only way that these things are going to be cleansed. If somebody spills blood, their blood must be spilled to cleanse the land. And we'll get into all that next week. But the idea is, and I saw this on one of the atheist websites or something like that, had said that, you know, they went through all of these things, and how can God, you know, sentence to death people that break their Sabbaths or anything like that? How can He send innocent people to death? You know, well, if you break the law, then you're not innocent anymore, first of all. That argument flies out the window. But this is to show that we deserve death. And Jesus came to save us from that death. He took our place, and so that we can live. But, you know, the people can't understand that. They can't grasp those things because they're spiritually discerned, and that's where we are able to shine. So if we are doing the things that are listed here in verse 20 from our heart, these things are going to be translated into actions, and people are going to see these things, and they're going to say, wow, you know, you probably could have got, you know, another couple hundred dollars off of that person if you just, you know, goaded him a little bit or this or that. He says, you know what? God's going to supply my needs. I don't have to rip people off. I can have a just weight. I can sleep at night because the Lord is with me. And I know that He's going to feed me. He's going to take care of all of my needs. So I hope that is all of our hearts today. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. And I pray, Father, that as we go through our lives, that we would honor You and love You with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. Pray, Father, that You would just pour out Your Spirit upon us and give us understanding in the things that we don't understand in Your Word. Because You have the words of eternal life. Where should we go? Where can we go and get everlasting life? So it's for Your honor and glory, Father, that we live our lives, that we walk before You honestly. In Jesus' name.